This morning we're going to address a subject that is very important for the church. And that is the question, what is saving faith? In my journey, in my Christian walk, when I got right with the Lord around the age of 20, I shared the gospel with everybody that I met. And I would have them say the sinner's prayer, and then I would proclaim them saved. And I had many that I had led to say this prayer. And I realized that days and weeks and months afterwards, not everybody who prayed that prayer was really interested in spiritual things. And so that troubled me, right? I wasn't sure what to do with that. It was around that time that I was working as a block layer, and I spent quite a bit of time with this one individual. We were kind of back in a big construction area, and just he and I working on some block walls back there. So, you know, we were talking about our life, and he shared his kind of his life testimony, his story with me, and, you know, where he was at, you know, the sins he was involved with, living with his girlfriend, drinking, and all the whole nine yards. And so I thought, I need to share the gospel with this guy, right? So I shared the gospel. So if you were going to die today, where would you go? Where are you going to go when you die? And he looked at me, he says, I'm going to heaven. I said, well, why do you believe you're going to heaven? I was a little surprised by that answer. And he said, well, when I was, I think, like 5 years old or something, I asked Jesus in my heart when I was a kid, and the church told me, you know, not to doubt that I'm saved. And I said, well, I said, okay, do you go to church? No. Do you read the Bible? No, I don't really have time for that. Are you interested in praying? Right? So he didn't have any spiritual fruit in his life. He didn't have any spiritual awareness of God, but he believed he was saved because he said the sinner's prayer. And so I got to think to myself, you know, there's something wrong with this picture. And, you know, that put me in a deep kind of like quandary. What do I do? Is there something wrong with the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the gospel is that place where we come to God and we believe in him. Is there something wrong with the gospel, or is there something wrong with the way I'm presenting the gospel? And I came to the conclusion then that there was something wrong with not how I was presenting it in terms of Jesus died for your sins and rose again, but some of the things I've added to the gospel with that. So this morning, we're addressing that question. What is saving faith? How do you know if you're saved? This morning on our HBC community, I sent out this question, what is saving faith? And I gave four options. The first one, saving faith is a deep feeling that I can trust in God and should obey him. Number one. Number two, a trust in God's word that produces obedience to God's word. Number three, a trust in the gospel for salvation without any implications for obedience. And number four, all the above. And so, as we get into this, I want you to think about this question, what is saving faith? James, let's turn to the book of James, answers this question. James has been giving us a theology of faith. If you haven't noticed, in the book of James, there's a lot that he already taught us about faith. So our text today is James chapter 2, verse 14, but I want to back up a little bit and let's kind of review just briefly some of the lessons that James already taught us about faith. He's already given us a theology of faith. So, what is faith as defined by the book of James? James already told us that in times of trials and testing, faith produces patience. Faith produces perseverance. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James 1:3. We know that faith is trust in God. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So the kind of faith that James is talking about, it's the kind of faith that produces perseverance in trials, and it's the kind of faith that asks God, so it's the kind of faith that prays, it's the kind of faith that asks God, and that James is talking about a faith that asks God without doubting. And of course, when you ask God without doubting, you know you're going to have the wisdom. So faith is the key to gaining wisdom. Faith is the key to overcoming various temptations. And that stands in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Again, how does he endure those temptations? It's by the faith when he's going through the trials that he's talking about here in verse 3. So blessed is the man who endures these trials and temptations. So faith in God stands in contrast to faith in self. So much so that you have faith in God to resist the temptations that come from where? Well, each one is drawn away and enticed by his own lust, his own desires, right? So faith stands in contrast to your own lust, your own desire. Each one is drawn away and enticed by the feelings, by the flesh, by your own desires. So faith in God, faith is outside of yourself. It's faith in God. It's not faith in yourself. The answer is not within you. The answer is outside of you, and the object of faith is God. So he puts that faith in context, and we understand that that is the key to overcoming these temptations. We see that James encourages the reception of God's word in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Again, how do you receive the word of God? How do you receive words? By faith. The only way to receive a word is by faith. The only you don't. He's not talking about receiving it like, you know, eating your Bible, right? Well, how else could you receive the word? Well, you receive the word by faith. It's the context here. So we receive the word by faith, and when we receive God's word by faith, it saves the soul, right? Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all sin, and receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And that salvation that comes from receiving God's word results in being a doer of the word and not hearers only. So he's already separating out two different kinds of responses to two different kinds of faith. Hear the word and obey the word. He said, if you hear the word and don't obey the word, then you have deceived yourself. So he says, be a doer of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And he goes on and he develops that context. We see that James has encouraged us to hold our faith in Christ without mixing it up with inconsistencies. In James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So faith in Christ is not to be mixed with partiality. It's not to be mixed with the sin of being prejudiced against other people because of evil desires in your hearts that cause you to put down one and exalt another, to show favoritism to one and not the other. So all these are aspects of faith. All these are part of a theology of faith that James is leading us to. That leads us directly to dealing with chapter 2, 14 to 26, which is James's largest section that he deals directly with this question of what is saving faith and how does that contrast to faith that does not save. Well, so let's pick that up. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Then he asks this question. Can faith save him? Now, in the King James and the New King James, it reads, can faith save him? And that's unfortunate because it's not can faith save him, as in the nature of faith, but he's talking about a specific kind of faith. And the Greek is very clear. It has an article here, meaning can that kind of faith that I'm talking about save you? And if you have ESV, any of the other versions, they're going to put the can that faith save him? And that's a very important distinction here. So I write, if you have a New King James, which I like the New King James, I like the King James, right? But if you have that, put a little that there. Can that faith save him? Specifically meaning, can that kind of faith save him? What kind of faith? Well, the kind of faith that he's introduced to us in this context here, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that kind of faith save? So is it the kind of faith that separates faith from works? It's a saying faith. So he's separating a saying faith from a saving faith. A saying faith is the faith that you say you have. A saving faith is what he's asking. Is that a saving faith? Just because you say you have faith, does that mean you have faith? So does everybody see the question? Everybody get the context? Everybody get the theology of faith that James has been working to develop here till we get to this 2:14, and then James asks this very important question on what exactly faith is, specifically the kind of faith it saves. I'll just put out there, some have seen a discrepancy between James and Paul, like Martin Luther makes his famous statement, right? James is an epistle of straw, shouldn't be in the canon, right? James was a problem for Martin Luther as he was developing his doctrine on justification. So some see a discrepancy between James and Paul on this issue. I would see there's not a discrepancy. The reason for the different language is because James and Paul are both addressing different problems from different perspectives. Due to the importance of this theological issue, I will cover Paul's perspective next week. So I like to do James, and then I like to do Paul and put them together. Not in the same message, otherwise we'd be here too long. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Paul's perspective on justification. This week, we're going to look at James's perspective on justification. And just to give you in a nutshell, James is dealing with the problem of faith that is without works. Paul is dealing with the problem of those who had works, that is, the works of the law, but did not have faith, that is, faith in Christ. So they're two very different perspectives. James is faith without works. Paul is works without faith. Okay, so they're coming at it from two different perspectives, and that's going to color the language that they use and the perspectives that they share. They're both addressing important subjects. They harmonize in the Bible. They're very much needed. And we need both these perspectives, right? We definitely need both of these perspectives because there's much confusion about what it means to be justified before God by faith and faith alone in relation to the culture, especially us here living in the West, where you have so many people saying, yeah, I'm saved, but there's no fruit in their life. I'm saved, but they're not following God. 70% of Americans still claim to be Christians in the midst of this massive movement of apostasy. What gives, right? So James helps us answer this question. Very important. And his proposition is a simple one, which is the main point of this passage, and that is this: faith without works is dead. So let's jump in to this text. A confession: faith without works is dead. It is worthless. What kind of faith brings no salvation to the possessor? It is a faith that is separated from works. The situation, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What does it profit? What is the use? So his question, his initial question is, what good does it do if someone says they have faith but that faith does not do anything, doesn't produce anything? Can that kind of faith save him? And the answer would be, verse 15, let's put that into real life. Let's see how this plays out. So James is a kind of let's do it, right? He's a show me guy, right? Well, let's put this into real life. So he gives a situation, and he's showing that this kind of faith really doesn't benefit anyone. Let's look at the situation. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he gives an illustration here. Just like someone who comes in and they are, I mean, they're destitute, right? They have no food and they're naked. So they are in a really bad place, right? They're really hurting. And you say the right thing, but you don't do the right thing. Question. Have you helped the person? No. So does a saying faith, just because you said the right thing, does it help anyone? No. No. We would all say, we all agree with James, wouldn't we? That yeah, that's laughable, right? It's a joke. Doesn't matter if you say, "Hey, I hope you get feeling better." And they're like destitute, and you don't help them. Your words mean nothing. Your words mean nothing. Your words and your motives mean nothing because it didn't produce the righteous response. So talk is cheap. Anybody can say anything. Just because you say the right thing doesn't mean that you actually believe the right thing, that you actually are doing the right thing. So he gives a circumstance, a situation, very colorful. And then he leads us to a conclusion. Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here we can see that James is really arguing or really understands what faith is. Faith is a response to God. Faith is a positive response. Faith is trusting in God's word. And when you trust in God's word and you believe it, you're going to have a positive response. You're actually going to respond to what you trust, to that which you trust. If you trust in God's word and it says you're to love one another, if you actually trust that and receive that, what are you going to do? You're going to do that which you trust in. You're actually going to love one another. You're actually going to show love to another. If you don't have a loving response, that is, if it's the kind of faith that doesn't respond, well, then it's not an authentic faith. So if you try to separate that response from faith, you no longer have faith. If we believe this building was on fire, there's the DES just caught fire. We wouldn't just sit here, would we? We would do something. The building is on fire. It's not. But if we believe that it was, right, it would move us to action. So when we believe in the Lord of glory, when we believe and come to see that we know God by faith in Jesus Christ, and he has saved us, not by our works, but by the works that he has done on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, and our faith is in him, that faith is going to motivate us, is going to move us to obedience, to good works, to love, to follow Jesus Christ, the one that we worship. So faith, if it is devoid of works, if faith doesn't produce that right response, well, it's a saying faith only. It's a bogus faith. It's not saving faith. It's not an authentic. It's not a real faith. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we have an objection, verse 18, right? A confessed faith without works is fruitless. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So there's two people. Both claim to be Christians. They both claim to have faith. Living faith challenges the one with the dead faith. And he says to him, "Show me. Put it on display. Show me your faith without works. Let me see it. All you can do is say it. Can you show your faith? If your faith isn't alive, can you show your faith without works? He says that's impossible, right? If I say, you know, I'm actually a really good golfer, and I can confess, you know, I can tell you how great I am at golfing. And you say, oh, great, let's go golfing, right? And I can say, well, you know, I have all this golf equipment, I got new clubs, I got the best top-of-the-line balls, right? I got some new tees, and I'm ready to go. And I can say all this stuff, can't I? And the other person says, okay, show me. 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, golf course, you and me. And I show up, and he says, where's all your stuff that you say you have? I don't have it. He says, well, here, you can borrow mine. I have some extra. Whatever, right? Maybe you forgot your stuff. And, you know, I get up there at the tee, and he takes his, and whack, right? Right down the greenway, the fairway, whatever it is, right? Puts it right out there. And here I come, right? I step up there, and whew, miss the ball. Sorry about that. I'm just getting ready, right? Come up there again, right? Whew, miss the ball again. Whew, I hit it, but it goes like 10 feet. And the guy looks at me, and he says, I thought you said you're a really avid golfer. And I say, I am. What would you conclude? Right? This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He says he can play golf. He says all these things. He talks about his great game. But he can't hit the ball to save his life. And it doesn't get any better from there. Okay? Talk is cheap. You can say whatever you want. It doesn't make it true. So James gives us another real-life example here, doesn't he? Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. You can't. I will show you my faith by my works. Yes. Why? Because when you have faith, authentic faith, faith always produces. It always produces that which it trusts. It always produces an ethic. He walked up to the tee and just whacked that ball, and whoosh, right? The Christian walks up to these situations and he actually shows love. He actually loves his wife. She actually loves her husband. There's actually a spiritual growth. There's actually a spiritual fruit there. There's actually a growth, an ethic of love. And so it's absurd to think that you can have real faith without a real response to what you believe in. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. So now it's the person who says, you know what? They're just going to stress their correct doctrine. You know, they rule all about having that right doctrine, right? You believe God is one. Great. You do well. Hey, James is not against good speech. He's going to deal with speech, right? Last week we talked about you do well to love, right? And James, so live and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Great. I'm really happy you do well. You believe the Shema Yisrael. You believe that there's one God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6:4. Right? You believe that there is one God. You can confess an orthodoxy. Great. You can believe that Jesus is Lord. You can believe, you can say, hey, I believe Jesus is Lord. You can say, people can say, Jesus, save me. But if you don't have faith, like saving faith, you can say all the right things, and it profits you nothing. By the way, do you know the demons believe those things too? Are you saying that the demons are saved? The demons know this stuff too. The demons know that there's one God. The demons know that Jesus is Lord. Does that mean the demons are saved? No. Thank you. No. I needed that. Thank you. And don't miss the irony there, right? The irony is there. What are the demons doing? They're shuddering, right? They're trembling. You don't even tremble, right? The person with the say-so faith, he or she, they don't even tremble. They have like no response to God. Remember, their faith, they're dead. Their faith is dead. They actually have a bogus faith. They don't even tremble. So right doctrine, a right confession doesn't save you if it's a bogus faith, if you don't really believe it. And the demons believe, they get some things right. They know there's one God. At least they're trembling. So don't miss the irony there in that passage. Okay, we do not want to be deceived by these things. You believe these things, but we believe them by faith. The reality is verse 20. Look at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So now he's up the ante. He says, you know, it's foolish to try to think that faith without works can be anything other than a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. Now he's going to get to some examples of this. He's going to deal with some scriptural support. This kind of dead faith actually has no scriptural support. The Bible doesn't teach a say-so faith. It doesn't teach a kind of a faith that is non-responsive to God. And for that, he's going to pick Abraham. So between James and Paul, you know they both make their appeal to Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of the Jewish nation. So Abraham's kind of a big deal, right? If Abraham does it, if the father of faith does this, then you're on pretty solid ground for what you're about to say. It's interesting that both James and Paul both make their appeal to Abraham, but they make their appeal to different aspects of Abraham, and that should become clear as we walk through this. So let's consider Abraham. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Abraham justified by works. What are we talking about here? Well, let's talk about on your outline there. And the outline, I have it on the HBC community, on the Mighty Networks. If you want to look at it on your phone, you can look at it there. You can also leave text comments there, or you can have the physical outline before you. But get this in front of you here. Here's a brief sketch of the history of Abraham's life. Of course, he was called in Genesis 12, the covenant in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15:6, that's the famous passage, and he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, that's Genesis 15:6. Then we have Genesis 16. That's the Hagar incident where he kind of, you know, took matters in his own hands. In Genesis 17:10, this is my covenant which you shall keep. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised. So that's Genesis 17:10. That's going to be very important. The chronology of this is very important for Paul's argument. Okay? Not as important. That's not as important for James's argument. Genesis 18, the son of promise, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed in Genesis 21. And then towards, you know, so Isaac is already born. The son of promise has come. Towards the end of Abraham's life, Isaac is offered on the altar. That's not until Genesis 21. Okay? So just in the chronology of Abraham, when was it accounted for Abraham for righteousness because he believed? That was pretty early on in his life. That was back in Genesis 15:6. Okay, so that's before That's before Hagar. That's before, you know, Abraham's faith was still fresh. He hadn't messed it up with Hagar in that sense. And so it's important to remember these things. It's before circumcision. Before the sign of circumcision, he believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's going to be critical for Paul's argument. Okay. For our argument, for James' argument, let's look at back at our text now in James chapter 2, verse 21, and let's see. We know exactly what James is talking about. Okay, let's look at it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? What is James talking about here? When, see the when? When he offered Isaac his son on the altar. So, James is not talking about Abraham being justified at the beginning of his life. When he was talking about this, he's talking about his justification that came as the result of his faith, having believed in God, it was accounted for righteousness, and that event that happened in Genesis 15:6 showed or proved or justified. I mean, justified means shown to be right, right? The word justified is used that way in much of the Bible. Jesus uses it that way in Luke 7:35. But wisdom is justified by all her children, Luke 7:35. Wisdom is shown to be right by her children. So Abraham was shown to be right when he, by faith, offered his son Isaac on the altar. And so that was a great work that he did. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? So the completing work of Abraham's faith, that he believed the Lord and was accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis 15:6, it was brought to its completion by the work of Abraham that he did by faith when he offered Isaac up on the altar. So you see how these two things have to go together. So if Abraham failed the test, what kind of faith would Abraham have had? He wouldn't be an example of faith. He would have blown the test, right? You know, he didn't go into Hagar by faith, right? He offered Isaac on the altar by faith. So we know what this faith does, just like you and I. When we have authentic faith in God, we have faith to go through trials. It's the going out of the, it's the working through trials. It's the receiving of wisdom. It's the fruit that that faith produces that brings that completing work of faith to bear in our hearts, right? So you see, faith, if it is separated from the response of God that produces an authentic response or an obedience, that kind of faith is a said faith. It's a dead faith. It's not a real faith. That's not the kind of faith that Abraham had. Abraham had real faith. Abraham actually trusted in God. So because Abraham actually trusted in God, when the rubber met the road, when it was time to get the golf clubs out and go golfing, so to speak, when it was time for him to actually show what he believed, he did it. That is real faith. That is the kind of faith. That is saving faith. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. So the scripture, verse 23, was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Scripture was fulfilled. Scripture works together. It became evident that faith event that happened in Genesis 15:6, the scripture was fulfilled and revealed to all men, to all people, the gospel faith that Abraham had when he evidenced his faith by offering Isaac his son on the altar, and as a result, Abraham was called the friend of God. So you see then, in the context here, everybody see the context. Very clear context. Very clear content that we have to develop the contents, the context to see what kind of faith he's talking about here. So you see then, verse 24, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The context here makes that very, very clear. So doesn't that contradict one of the solas of the Reformation, that we're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone? It was John Calvin who said, "The faith that saves alone, faith saves alone, but the faith that saves is not alone." So no, they spoke about the faith that saves alone is never alone, i.e. it produces an ethic of works. Okay, so next week as we look at Paul, we're going to hone in on the justification that is before God, who looks at the heart, saves you by faith alone, not of works. Paul is addressing a different question. There are those who are trying to work legalism, trying to work the law for salvation, but they didn't have faith. That's a different subject, right? So James is saying very clearly in this context, he's showing how Abraham had authentic faith, and the authenticity of his faith was that his faith produced works, and he was shown to be righteous before man by the evidence of his faith, by the offering up of his son on the altar. And in that way, faith always produces works, and that is necessary to justify or to show the reality of your faith. That's James. That's his perspective. And that's in context of what he's saying. Everybody see that? That is so important. This is so consistent with what Jesus said. Jesus said, there's the seed of the gospel, the kingdom of God. It's like a sower that goes out and sows a seed, right? Some of the seed falls here, there, and everywhere. Some of the seed, Satan comes immediately. Some seed is received and believed and springs up for a period of time, but because there's no root, it withers and dies. Some of it gets choked out, and some grows. What is Jesus referring to? There's different responses to the gospel. The gospel goes forward and some people just, nope. Some people are like, oh, okay, I'll take that gospel. And they take it for a little while until the trials come and the difficulties and the scorching heat and the tribulations of this world, and it gets choked out by riches and it dies. That's not saving faith. Just because you have a response, just because you say, does not mean you're saved. Then the one who hears the word and keeps it. Same with, that's Mark 4, parable of the seed and the sower, or Matthew 7, Jesus said very clearly after that great sermon on the mount, he who hears my word and does it is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock, right? It's the same thing that Jesus said. Hears the word and does it is the wise man. The trials come, but he who hears the word and does not do it, the trials come. Both get trials. But because he's hearing only, he's not hearing and actually believing and obeying, the trials come and it falls. And great was the fall. It's building the house on the sand. This person does not have authentic faith. Where the person who hears and obeys, their house is founded on the rock, and the storms beat and it stands firm because it's built on the rock. So Jesus himself ends his great Sermon on the Mount with this teaching that there are those who hear but don't apply. That's not authentic faith. Okay, so James uses Abraham as a great example of saving faith. Then he's going to go from the greater to the lesser. So you get Abraham on your side, you've got a lot. So he's going to go from Abraham. He says, you know, this is even true of Rahab. Rahab, the harlot. So he's going to go from the greater to the lesser. And by going to the greater and to the lesser, his point is, you got everywhere in between, right? This is true of Abraham, and you can't say, well, that's just Abraham, right? That's not me. No, this is true for Abraham, and this is true for the prostitute. So whether you are a great person of spiritual faith or notoriety, like Abraham, right? Or whether you're just the average prostitute in Jericho, this is true for everybody. Okay, there's no exceptions to this. Even Rahab was justified by her works in the sense that, let's look at that, verse 25, likewise, was not Abraham the harlot also justified by works? What'd I do? Oh, sorry, yeah. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when? So you have, in verse 21, you have a when, W-H-E-N, right? So you can see very clearly that Abraham was justified when he did this. So you know what James is talking about, okay? Same with Rahab. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when? W-H-E-N. When? When what? When she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So, in the story of Rahab, we know some things that were going on, don't we? We know that she had heard that the army of God was coming. She had heard about the Red Sea crossing and the Jordan drying up. She had heard, and she already had a fear of Yahweh. She already had information. She was already positively responding in her faith that this was what she heard was generating some faith in her. She believed in their God. She didn't believe in the gods of her people. She believed that this God was stronger, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was stronger and was going to defeat her gods. So she had already heard this message, and she had already received this message. But what made her stand out was that when the spies came and she said this, okay, and her people were putting pressure. You know, she could have turned those spies over. She made a decision right there to identify with the people of God and take the consequences of hiding the spies, putting her life on the line with her people as she hid the spies and sent them out another way. Again, talk is cheap, right? Oh yeah, hey, when you guys come in, save me and my father's household. Oh, here they come. Oh, they're right there. Right? At the moment of the trial, at the moment of the pressure, which way do you go? You know, the tree falls the way it's leaning. The way she fell or the way she went was an evidence of her faith. See, she hid the spies because she actually believed in God. She actually believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob more than her pagan gods. So when the pressure was put on her, she did the right thing. She feared God. She believed God. She hid those spies, putting her life on the line. And in that way, Rahab is another example of someone who was shown to be right. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So, we have logic. We have examples. We have reason, right? We have Abraham. We have Rahab as examples of this one point. Just because someone says they have faith, if they don't act out the faith that they say they have, they're deceiving themselves. If someone says they have faith, but they don't act upon the faith that they have, and that faith produces a work in what is believed, James says it's not a real faith. It's a bogus faith. Now, James is not saying this because he's trying to be mean. He's saying this because he loves us. He loves you. Remember what he says? Do the word, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Please, don't be to the point of it, don't be deceived. There's many people who, Jesus said, many, many will call my name and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? We cast out demons. You know, we did all these great religious things. And Jesus will say to you, depart from me. I don't know you. Right? That's terrifying. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. Jesus says, I know my own. They hear my words and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John chapter 10. They know me, I know them, they follow me. I give them my word and they believe my word and they follow me. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what happens when you die? God takes your spirit out of your body. The spirit is what gives you life. That immaterial, invisible part. So when your spirit is removed from your body just lays there. It's dead. It does not respond. The immaterial part of you is the part that will live forever. Your spirit will live somewhere forever, in heaven or in hell. And when God takes the spirit out of you, your body is dead. That's what death is. And that you've heard death is separation. That's why. Death is separation. The separation of the spirit from the body. Now, while our spirits are in our body, there's a connection between the spiritual and the physical, right? And that's a very intimate connection. And, you know, as science probes into the brain and looks at the neuroscience and, wow, look at all these things, how they happen, right? But once your spirit's taken out of your body, you no longer have access to the physical world. You go to another dimension, the spiritual dimension, which we can't see. It's invisible. And it's appointed once for man once to die, and after that to face the judgment. There's no cycle of reincarnation that keeps going on and on and on in a great cycle. Once your spirit leaves your body, you stand before God for judgment. So we all have seen a dead thing. Probably most of us have seen a dead person, right? That's a picture of faith if it has no works. Dead. It does no good. It's nothing. Don't be deceived by it. Faith without works is dead. So if we could put that on a formula, we'll put that on the screen. We'll put that slide up there. So faith plus works does not equal salvation. And that's what that's what Paul is going to deal with. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. That you know, there's those who are trying to work the law. They're trying to be good. They're trying to do good. Faith and works, which then it's not real faith. You're not trusting in the sufficiency of the gospel to save you, right? That does not equal salvation. But rather, faith in Christ. So you have faith plus nothing. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. When you have faith in Christ and Him alone, that's what equals salvation. And when you have salvation, which is a supernatural work of God by the Holy Spirit, whereby He regenerates a sinner, places His Spirit in him, and gives him faith, so that you trust in the Word of God, you believe the Bible, you believe the gospel. The entry point of faith is the gospel. Jesus died for your sin and rose again from the dead. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So when you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. There's this salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and that always produces a work, for we are saved unto good works. So where does works fit in? Works is the outworking of authentic salvation that is by faith producing salvation, which results in works. What are works? Works are faith-based applications of obedience that conform to that which you say you believe, the Word of God. So, we'll go over Paul next week. Let me conclude by asking you this. What kind of faith do you have? A hearer-only dead faith, a said faith, or a doer of the Word? Let's come on your outline there. I have a compare and contrast. Hearer-only faith, it is confessed. It does not save. It knows the right answers, but it does not help others. It likes to speak, but never acts. It knows right doctrine, but without any response to it. It does not respond to God because it is dead. A true faith, a doer of the Word, it grows through trials. It grows on the Word, receives the Word. It helps others in need. It shows belief by word and deed. It knows right doctrine and responds to it. It obeys God no matter what because it is alive. The Second London Baptist Confession, 1689, says, confession and good works. Good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith. So we concur with the confession. So in my question that I asked, what is saving faith? And I have four answers. Number one, a deep feeling that can trust in God and should obey Him. Is that what faith is? I would say no. However, that's what faith should produce. Like, if you have faith, then you should have a deep feeling that you can trust in God and should obey Him. Right? So faith should, when you have faith, you have feelings. Okay? I'm making a nuanced distinction there between faith and feelings. Because faith is receiving and believing. Okay, that's not a feeling. But when you receive God's Word, when you believe God's Word as the fundamental presupposition of your life, as the fundamental defining factor to what you believe about the nature of reality, when you have faith, you're going to feel it. Oh, God, right? Oh, God, I need Thee, right? Oh, God, you know, as my soul longs, as the heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for You, oh, God. So does that mean that you don't have an emotional response to God? Yes. Faith produces an emotional response to God. Oh, God, I need You. I love You. I praise You. I worship You. I humble before You, right? All the expressions are on the table before God. So faith produces that, but faith is not that. And that's really good news, because if faith were a feeling, then guess what goes up and down? Right? Do not your feelings go up and down like mine? Right? Faith doesn't go up and down. Faith is rooted on the rock. So when the trials come and you say, oh God, help me, right? Your faith is rooted on the rock and you go through the trial steadfast in your faith while your emotions are all over the place. Faith grounds you. Okay? So that's this distinction there. The second one, a trust in God's Word that produces obedience to God's Word. That's what I would say faith is. Faith is a supernatural trust in God's Word. And again, if you need faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And James told us what to do. Lay aside all these sins of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save you. So as you put off sin, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you trust in the Word of God. The more you trust in the Word of God, the more you step out on faith and believe God's Word, the more you practice God's Word, the more you walk by faith, the more you see God come through for you, the more you trust in God. Amen? That's the faith walk. So yes, that's what faith is. Faith is trusting in the Word of God, the Scriptures. The Bible, you're trusting in the Bible. Focus is the gospel. opens up all Scripture to all life, and that produces then. So faith produces this. Faith is not a work. Faith produces a work. So the word produces there is very important. Okay, just like I said, faith produces the feelings, but faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a work. It produces the feelings. It produces the work. Number two, a trust in the gospel for salvation. I like that, right? I like that language. And I rewrote this several times. A trust in the gospel for salvation without any implications for obedience. Is that what faith is? No. No. So that nixes all of the above. I know about you, when I see all of the above, it's usually all of the above, because why would the teacher put all of the above there? Of course it's all of the above. But that's, right? And I could see how all of the above would be tempting, right? I could see how all of the above, because it depends on how you break that down. Because it is true that it's a trust in the gospel for salvation, yes, but there are implications for obedience. Implications for obedience, okay? It's not faith and obedience that brings salvation. That's mixing legalism with the gospel. We don't mix legalism with the gospel. We don't mix human effort with the gospel. It's monergistic regeneration. It's God's power, God's salvation. It's God's way. But there are implications for obedience, i.e., faith without works is dead. When you have authentic faith, you can anticipate that you will be obeying God by faith. So it's not all the above. That would be inconsistent with these passages. So I hope that you understand a little better about what saving faith is, how that applies to your life, and how you can apply this now to yourself, to your family, to your culture. And by all means, do not be deceived by fake say-so faith. Someone says they have faith. Show me. I can show you my faith by my works. You don't have the works. Maybe you should think about, do you have faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for oh so great a salvation. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your mercy and your truth. I pray, Lord God, that you would grant us faith, grant us repentance, strengthen our hearts to believe the word of God, that we may be found faithful. I pray, Lord, those who do not know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would be exalted in saving sinners, that you would be glorified in granting repentance and faith, that you'd help us in our time of unbelief to trust in you with all our hearts, to lean not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you direct our path. Please have mercy on us, O God. Please keep us from the temptation of our day of being confused and being unbelieving. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.